This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Jesus said, "No man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Paul mentions, regarding the resurrection, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. John said, "And we shall reign on the earth," corroborating the prophet Zechariah, who said, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Since the Bible is so explicitly clear with these statements, why then do Christians today insist on believing the kingdom of God is in heaven and we will spend eternity there? Stay with us as we explore this difficult question on today's program.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, I don't think many of you would argue about the point over the fact that most traditional Christians today believe that if indeed they do qualify for eternal life, they will end up at the pearly gates with the proverbial St. Peter with the clipboard at the gate, marking their name off for entrance into heaven. That's right. Most traditional Christians believe that heaven is indeed the reward of the saved. And I say most, not all, and I understand not everybody believes that. But in all due respect, most Catholics, if not all Catholics, Presbyterians, Anglicans, you can throw the Baptists in there along with the Pentecostals and any other kind of offshoot Protestant denomination, and even add in most of the evangelicals, these big mega churches that are emerging up onto the Christian grid, as ones who believe and firmly support and promote and teach, advance the idea that heaven is indeed the reward of the saved. Now, I understand, And I get this 2020, that there is a lot of information in your Bible that seems to imply that heaven would indeed be the reward of the saved. And I say imply because what we're going to do today, and really what I want to try to get to and explore pretty deeply here, at least enough to hopefully interest you in getting the material that we're offering that will help you to better understand it more fully, is to address this question. And here's the question I'd like to explore on today's program. Very simply, is that what the Bible teaches? Does, in fact, the Bible say when you die, if you are good, if you qualify for eternal life as a Christian, you will indeed go to heaven? That is where you're going to spend eternity, in heaven, where God the Father is right now and Jesus Christ. Is that what your Bible teaches? Before we get into that, though, let me, as we traditionally do, go ahead and break off here to offer to you our free offers on this particular program. We have two of them. One is a very simple piece titled, "Is Elijah in Heaven?" Many people get confused about that story about Elijah because of the details that describe his being taken away. You need to get this brochure. You can easily read it in one sitting. It's a very simple read, but I think you'll find it quite insightful and quite edifying in answering that question of where did Elijah go? Is Elijah really in heaven, alive today, disembodied as a spirit with Jesus and the Father up there on the sea of glass? And secondly, we have a one-hour presentation titled, basically what this program is kind of subtitled as, and that is, what is the promise of the saved? A one-hour presentation is going to go into far more detail than what I'm going to be able to touch on here in today's program. You need to get both of these offers. Just dial that number there, that 888-578-8791 number, with the website being www.cgi.org. Get these two free offers, my friends. You really do need to have them so that you can better understand what we're going to scratch the surface on. Also, let me remind all of you about the webcasting feature we have on that website there at cgi.org every Saturday. Every Saturday, the times are posted there on the homepage. You can rendezvous with us and hear a one-hour presentation or so, maybe a little shorter, maybe a little longer even in some cases, depending on how long-winded the speaker gets, on a subject right from your Bible addressing either current events, maybe some kind of issue of morality, a Christian living, ethics, but something hopefully that will interest you and enhance your walk with God, along with the fact that it'll give you an opportunity, too, to peruse additional inventory there on that website. So one more time now, 888-578-8791 is that phone number, and, of course, that website there at CGI, www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to the program here as we were talking, and welcome to those of you who are just kind of tuning in and kind of bring you up to speed what we're talking about. Very simply, is where do you go, you being a Christian, that is, where do you go when you qualify as a qualified person, Christian, where do you go to spend eternal life? Well, we presented the question that most Christians believe, basically, they go to heaven. They go up there, as I've already said, under the pearly gates, and they get their names marked off on the clipboard, and away they're in. They're in for all eternity there on the sea of glass to spend eternity with God, Jesus Christ, the holy angels, and all the holy host. Now, I was taught that. I was a Methodist. I was brought up until at least about 6, 7 years old or so. Then I dropped out. I know. I dropped out of church. Wasn't all my fault, though. My parents stopped taking me because they stopped going to church. I wasn't old enough to get a driver's license, so consequently, I had no choice in the matter. However, in my Sunday school experiences, I do remember being taught very clearly about the fact that the reward of the saved was indeed heaven, and that because Jesus died and he went to heaven, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, because if I'm good, God wants me to be with him. And these are all nice thoughts. They're warm, they're fuzzy. I feel comfortable with them. It makes me feel at ease, of course, because God loves me, and when I die, I'm going to be with him in heaven. And I get all that. It's very comforting when you hear at a funeral, perhaps, and I'm not making fun of this or making light of it, but I'm just saying, I get and I understand how people can be comforted and set at ease knowing Uncle Henry or Aunt Emma is up there in heaven with God. But as I said, and as I portrayed and laid out for us prior to the break of the lit, when I went to that and attempted to present to you our offers, the question that we're asking today is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what is indeed taught between the books of Genesis and Revelation as the reward of the saved? Now, let me take a moment here for just some time to go through some scriptures that I think all of you will agree gives the notion, frankly, that heaven is indeed the reward of the saved. Notice this over here in Matthew chapter 5. Here in verse 3, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice down here in verse 10, we read, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Drop down with me to verse 19, over here in verse 19. "Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Notice, he keeps on going here. "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, I go on here. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Just a few chapters ahead here, over to chapter 13, real quickly. In chapter 13, we see, again, additional information that seems to confirm and imply that the kingdom of heaven is indeed the reward of the saved. Notice here in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field." Notice verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." Over here in verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind." And one more time over here in verse 52, notice, "Then said he," talking about Jesus, "unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So you see, these are just some of the scriptures that are actually indicative of this idea that when you die, you're going to the kingdom of heaven, because it portrays the fact that all of these items feed to this idea that that is where the reward of the saved is. I could go through far more scriptures illustrative of additional support in providing the understanding of this notion, and then you add the fact of the understanding and concept, that the concept that most Christians believe, because it's taught very prominently in every Christian church, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, doesn't matter, evangelical, mega church or not, you are taught that you have an immortal soul in you, that you are already immortal, that inside you is trapped this soul that upon the death of your body is going to be released. And then it disembodied is going to continue in consciousness and proceed to live outside of the body and depending on where it goes, based on the life that you lived, it either goes to heaven, hell, or purgatory. And again, my friends, I present this to you only as a bit of a digression, because I don't have time to really get into the detail of it. But so much of this concept of an immortal soul, this idea that you can live for eternity outside, disembodied from your flesh, comes down to us in this modern 21st century. Like it or not, we are products of an ongoing story that's been basically moving since about 6,000, 7,000 years now. And it is a story that has been influenced by much of the creation, along with, if the truth were known, fallen demons, fallen angels, demons, spirits, who have confused, misappropriated, and misdirected information to man that has caused him, mankind, to have misappropriated values, misunderstandings about what is the truth. And so you have the Babylonian culture's influence. You have the Egyptian culture's influence. You have the influences of Mithraism and the different religions that came through the Greco-Roman era of time. All of this being adopted by many of the Jews through the Hellenistic movement, of which then made penetration into the early New Testament movement, and which was all driving this idea that you can live outside of your body upon death. And therein lies the justification, or the ability, let me say it that way, of you being able to be wafted off to this notion of heaven being the reward of the saved, or hell being the reward of the wicked and the evil, or if, as I said, God doesn't know what to do with you, he'll put you in purgatory for a while until he determines, based on certain things, what to do with you. But the fact of it is, the portrayal of this in your Bible, the Bible doesn't portray this at all. The Bible doesn't portray heaven to be the place defined as the kingdom of God. Rather, its portrayal is a part of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not heaven. The kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with the location of the kingdom of God. Let me take you over here to John chapter 3 for a moment. Let me explain this. Over here in John chapter 3, the Apostle John records for us an encounter that Jesus had with a guy named Nicodemus. This is a very, very popular story used by many traditional Christians to essentially justify the emotional Twitter patient of one changing his life. And I agree. I mean, there has to be an element of repentance. And I suppose if you wanted to use the terminology to describe this change of life as being born again, I suppose metaphorically, figuratively speaking, you could characterize it as that, meaning you know, when one meets his eureka moment and realizes the direction of his life is leading him to nowhere, it's a dead end. So through this epiphany event of one's life, he makes a 180-degree turn and then proceeds in the opposite direction. If you want to characterize that as being born again, I suppose I'd have to cut you a little bit of slack and say, all right, I can kind of give that to you. But let me say this. John chapter 3 is not about an emotional change of life. No, my friends, it goes beyond that. What Nicodemus and Jesus Christ were talking about was actual metabolic, biological, physical change from one life form to another. Now, I know most of you will have a hard time understanding that because many of you are ensconced in a lot of tradition. And it's hard to see clearly when the foundations of one's belief is being a bit rattled or scratched. And I understand that. But if you read it carefully, and I don't have time to go through John 3. We've done that on other programs in the past, and perhaps in the future we'll do a new one redressing John chapter 3. But suffice it to say, the point that is made to Nicodemus is what you could say completely stunning to Nicodemus when Jesus begins to make this turn and makes this, what you could say, very astonishing statement. Here it is, my friends. This is a very astonishing statement. It's located in John chapter 3, verse 13. Look at this statement that Jesus makes. He says to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, Jewish Pharisee, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Let me read that again. "And no man has ascended up to heaven." Do you know what that means? Do you know what Jesus just told Nicodemus? He just told Nicodemus that Moses is not in heaven. He just told Nicodemus that a man after God's own heart, King David, is not in heaven. Needless to say, this was stunning to Nicodemus. It made him incredulous. A matter of fact, in the course of John 3, as you read down through Nicodemus' reactions, he even says, "How can these things be?" he says. And you can read it there. He was just really spun out on all of this information he was getting when Jesus told him he had to be born again, because Nicodemus, upon his first response, when he said, "Well, how can I get back into my mother's womb?" understood clearly, plainly, that the word that Jesus was using was meant to imply a biological understanding. That's why Nicodemus responded in a material, physical fashion, in a material fashion. Like I said, he responded, "How can I fit back in my mother's womb?" He knew that Jesus wasn't talking about an emotional experience. What Jesus was talking about was change. And this information that Nicodemus received that night was just so surprising, it literally knocked him off of his feet. But over here in the book of Acts, turn with me real quickly here to Acts chapter 2. Notice this. King David, the apostle, that is in this case Peter, verse 14, standing up and speaking all of this, he says here, and in verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.'" So here you have, basically, that we're being told that David has not ascended into the heavens. In the book of Revelation, over and over and over and over again, you begin to see and understand that all of these particular curses, destruction, the wrath of God is all coming down on earth. If you read, and we'll just put them all up there for your perusal, Revelation 2, 26 affirms the fact that you are going to rule the nations. That's right, rule the nations. I will turn to this, though, over here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. It gives us the first inkling of where this kingdom of God, which is of heaven, it's an extension of heaven, it's God God's empowerment that allows for this kingdom external. It is remote. It is a satellite. It's connected to the kingdom of heaven, meaning it's the kingdom of God. But the location? Notice what your Bible says. It says here, as far as our destiny and promise, this is the real reward of the saved, my friends, said right here in Revelation 5, verse 10. Notice this. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Did you notice that? You shall reign on earth. But look at those other scriptures up too. I hope you had time here to write them down. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Revelation chapter 11, 15 through about 19. And then, of course, there in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through about 6, that's the end of the book, and it talks about the nations being healed. And as you see, all through this whole event, all through those scriptures there in the book of Revelation, you will begin to understand earth is the object. Earth is the place. Earth is the location. Now, what do you need for a kingdom to be a kingdom? Well, you need real estate. You need geography. You need a landscape. You need, secondly, people. You need people to inhabit the landscape, to be there in the geography, on location, enjoying what the laws, that's third, the laws provide. For there is liberty through law. God makes that very clear. His laws are very liberating. They are not confining. Fourthly, of course, you need a king. A king in this case, a place, people, laws, and a king makes up a kingdom. And frankly, this is what Jesus Christ was born for. Notice over here in the book of Isaiah, I want to take you back here real quickly to Isaiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, I think it is, over here, as you will read with me. And follow me through this real quickly. In verse 16, I think it is, chapter 9, I'm sorry, and in verse 6 we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And if you compare that with the visitation of Gabriel to Mary there in Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel visits Mary, he essentially, Gabriel does, confirms this very prophecy and attaching it, tagging it to, connecting it up with the baby that Mary was going to have, who was going to be named Jesus. Oh yeah, that's right. Look it up, Luke chapter 1 there, verses about 31 through 33 or so. The fact remains is that it is very illustrative of confirming that Isaiah 9 is definitely connected to Jesus Christ as this one who is going to be called Wonderful Counselor and essentially the Prince of Peace, and that there will be no end to his kingdom. And notice what kingdom is described in the same prophet over here in Isaiah chapter 2. We'll turn there real quickly here in chapter 2, where we read, "The word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days," notice this now, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations," where are the nations? They're on earth, my friends, they're not in heaven. "Nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord in Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations." You get that? It's not heaven. It's nations. Notice this. "And shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's talking about the nations on earth. They're not going to learn the ways of war anymore. Jesus Christ is going to set up a world ruling government. As a matter of fact, it is reaffirmed over here in the book of Daniel. Notice this in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 16, breaking into the context, talking about the four beasts of this particular prophetic vision that Daniel saw. Verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. That is the vision preceding up through verses 15. And he says, so he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. Here's the interpretation by the angel that gave Daniel the division. Here it is, the vision. Here it is. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints, this is a summary statement, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, all four of those kingdoms. It will take the kingdom from them and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And if you read over there in verse 27, you have a reaffirmation of the fact that God is going to rule on earth, and ultimately, the bottom line is that the good guys win. That's right, my friends. The good guys win. God and all of His holy host, the resurrected saints at the return of Jesus Christ, they will meet Him in the air, land with Him where He's going to be. And where He's going to be, you can read it there in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. Very clearly stated, on the Mount of Olives, that is where Jesus Christ is going to set up His world ruling government to take over this earth and to reinstitute the laws of God to where they will cover the nations as the sea covers the seabed. My friends, there is so much more that I could share with you, but time's run out. Go ahead now. Dial that 888 number, 578-8791. Get these two free offers that we're presenting to you today. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to ask you for money. Is Elijah in heaven? A little piece. You can easily read it in one setting or one sitting. The CD, 1 hour presentation titled, What is the Promise of the Saved? I've just scratched the surface. And I can't disagree with the fact that, you know, there's so much more that you need to understand to substantiate the fact that heaven is not the reward of the saved. And I understand this is quite challenging to one who's believed that all their life. That's why you need to get these two offers, my friends. Is Elijah in heaven? What is the promise of the saved? Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for both of these free articles. They will help you to better understand what we were trying to say today, in that really your Bible teaches that planet Earth is going to be truly the reward of the saved. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you that as you can, we hope certainly that you will keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.